All right, so today I just want to share with you about our chapter, but I first want to introduce my little grandson. And this little guy, there's a picture coming. This little guy, isn't he the cutest thing ever? And he has for sure stolen my heart. So he was born in March, and I get to keep him a couple, 1 to 2 days a week, and it's my greatest joy to get to do that. But sometimes he's at my house, and I know that he's well-fed, and he kind of maybe starts to rub his eyes or yawn, so I know what's coming next, and that means that he needs to take a nap, because I know he's eaten, he's on a good schedule, so it's time for a nap. So I pick him up, we go in his little, the room where I have a crib, and I dim the lights, and I turn on the baby, or the, you know, the sound machine, make sure that the room's all ready for him. Then I zip him up in this little zippity-zip sack that he wears, looks like a starfish, and I make sure there's nothing else in the crib, because nowadays there's no bumpers, there's no mobiles, there's nothing. So you just lay this little baby down in a blank bed. And sometimes his wisdom and my wisdom don't match up, because when I lay him down in that little bed in his zippity-zip in a dark room with the sound machine, he is mad, and he doesn't think that it's nap time. But eventually he realizes that my wisdom makes sense, and he falls asleep. So that's a picture of him. He does the same thing sometimes in the car seat, where when you right put him in, he's like, I don't want any part of this. But we as adults know that babies need to be in car seats. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2, where it's entitled Wisdom Revealed Through the Spirit. Now here's why today's message is so important, because sometimes we act like babies. We act like a baby who doesn't have wisdom, and we want our way or the world's ways over what God wants for us and God's ways. So sometimes we don't follow the wisdom of God. We want to do our own thing, our own wisdom, and what seems right in our own eyes. And so the world's wisdom seems right to us, but really we're not yielding to the Spirit of God. So we're going to talk about that. I've divided our passage into three parts. The central truth is just that true wisdom can only be found with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in detail. God's wisdom is different than ours, that first part of the passage. God's divine wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, and we can have the mind of Christ when we depend on him. So let's dive in. We start out with just God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. We kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Let me read the passage from this part. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So we see here, if we look at the passage, Paul has been, if you look at the verses before, he's been talking I don't have eloquent words. I'm not trying to be fancy with my words. And now he's switching to we. And he's talking about he and the apostles and what the wisdom that they're sharing. He's been making a point that he hasn't used these wise and persuasive words. But the contrast is now he's going to be sharing truth and wisdom. So we see there are two types of wisdom in this little part of the passage. The wisdom of the world. Callie talked about this a little bit last week. What does that wisdom of the world look like? We are, as I really meditated on this passage, I realized how much wisdom of the world infiltrates me. And I mean, it's kind of scary. But some of the things that the wisdom of the world says, it talks about wealth. Like if you have a big fat bank account, you have a really nice home, you have security, you have the right investments, that's wisdom. It also just says if you have the right education, you've gone to the right schooling, the right degrees, then that's wisdom. It also just talks about the emotional issues. And we see so much of that today, like you are your own guide. You are in control. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Follow your heart. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Don't let anybody stop you. Carpe diem. You only live once. Your value is found in your possessions, in your home, in your job. And that's the way of the world. And it just seeps into our thinking sometimes. This passage tells us that those who hold to this wisdom of the world, they are coming to nothing. They have no future. Sometimes we look at them and we think, well, they look like they're pretty happy over there. This seems like a good thing. But the Bible tells us they're coming to nothing if they don't have God's wisdom. And when people think like this, Paul tells us that it's no wonder they crucified God's son. And today, if we uphold to the wisdom of the world, if we go to that kind of a wisdom, then we too will have detrimentally eternal consequences. the wisdom of God. Let's talk about that for just a minute. You either have it or you don't have it. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then you have access to this wisdom. Now, we know that all have sinned. The Bible tells us from Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us is a sinner, and the wages of that is death. And so we don't deserve to really get to have eternity with God because of what we've done. All of us have sinned. But Jesus came to take a punishment. It was God's provision for us. And when we trust in that, we have access to God through this provision of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we speak a message of wisdom to the mature. Now, the mature are those who have accepted Jesus Christ, those who are, quote, saved, believers, born again. All those words are the same thing, but what they mean is that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so even for those who have this wisdom, there's a process of growing to be more like him, the mature. You've got maybe people who are new to the faith, and then you've got people who have walked with the Lord for 30 years. There's a maturity that comes as we are transformed by him. And this word is called sanctification. It's just us changing. It's a big word, but it's just all it means is us as we grow to be more like him, as we learn to surrender and submit to God and his ways. Now, it also says that this God's wisdom, that it is a mystery and hidden. And that's so interesting, but it's now revealed to those who believe, to those who have trusted in Christ. And so sometimes God's wisdom can really seem upside down to the world. Think about some of the things, some of the passages that the Bible talks about, such as love your enemy. Like, what? That doesn't make sense. Yeah, I can love my neighbor. I can do that pretty well, maybe. But love your enemy? It also says that Jesus came to serve rather than to be served, and that we're to do the same. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I would rather be served. But God's word tells us that it's better to serve. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Like, what? That's really upside down thinking. It tells us to take up our cross and die to ourselves. It also tells us blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. Like, it just doesn't make sense. God's wisdom is not the same as the world's wisdom. Even the gospel itself. Jesus Christ came as a baby, a helpless baby, and then he died on a cross. God's wisdom is not the same as our wisdom. But God's wisdom is long-term thinking. It's dying to ourselves and not gratifying our own desires. And we see that God destined us for his glory before time began. So when we trust in him, when we have this salvation, we have a glorious future ahead of us. The verse 9 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And so actually, this is taken from Isaiah 64, where he's speaking to the Israelites who are in exile. So they've been taken out of their own country, and they're completely in despair. But he's telling them, hey, there is a hope and a future. And Paul's using that now to talk to us, because times can be really hard also. But he's saying there is a glorious future for those who have trusted in Christ. So the world's wisdom, it's temporal. There's eternal destruction coming. And it says that it is coming to nothing. God's wisdom, on the other hand, is eternal. And it has a glorious ending for us. So I would just want you to picture in your mind an iceberg. And if you think about it, it's a big mountaintop, different sizes, and it seems simple yet beautiful. But if we dig down and we look and we see underneath, it's magnificent, and there's a mystery there, and it's deep, and it can be revealed just through certain ways of being able to see that. It's the same with God's wisdom. We can't just see it on the surface. We can dig down after we know him and trust him and see the depths of it. So as we finish our first part, we see that God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. So I would ask you today, where are you still trusting in the ways of the world? Let me ask that again and just think about that. It's not rhetorical. Really think about that. Where are you personally, still trusting in the ways and the wisdom of the world? When I thought about this, I couldn't believe all the ways that the world is infiltrating my thoughts. Two that really stand out are my value. When somebody asks me, what do you do? And I'm like, well, I used to raise kids, and I'm not CEO or CFO or president of anything. So my value, like the world kind of infiltrates, like maybe you're not that important. Another one is aging. As I get older, like the world's wisdom tells you, you don't want to get old, nothing about it. But God has a different view on aging and the wisdom that can come with it. And so I just thought, You know, for me, those are things that are infiltrating the world's thinking that's coming into my thinking. So I would ask you, where are you still trusting in the ways of the world? Okay, let's move on to our second section, where it says God's divine wisdom comes only from the Holy Spirit. Let me read that passage. These are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. There's a lot of Spirit in there, isn't it, right? So we're going to talk about that. So Paul goes on to talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I love the question in your lesson that talked about the little s and the big s. Now, the little s is more like just what's inside, like a soul or your spirit. And when you, at the moment of conception, when life begins, when life is created, you get a spirit. And so it is at conception, and it is, everyone gets it. It's a finite point, but we all are infinite beings. So you begin with a little s, but it's going to go on forever. We are eternal beings. And so your little s is going to go on. It's either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell, but that eternal being is forever. Finite start, infinite ending. And so the little s is with us. I mean, we are all little s's. It's part of who we are. Now the capital S is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what we receive from God, part of the Trinity that comes to us when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, the passage is saying only those with the Holy Spirit can accept and understand God's wisdom. And so those without the Spirit consider them foolish, like we talked about the world's wisdom. So believers can understand the unbeliever's thinking, but the unbeliever can't even understand the person with the mind of Christ or the person with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the wisdom of God because He is God. He is part of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in your Bible, but the Bible is very consistent in that it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Trinity. There are three things about them that we need to know. They are unified so that they are all God. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, and God is God. They are diverse in their roles. So they have different roles. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's roles here in just a minute. And they are equal. They all have importance and they all have a role. So we have access to this Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus as Lord. In Romans 8:9, it tells us, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So the Holy Spirit is how we get access to the Father. So let's take a look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to just kind of little parentheses here, and we're going to talk about how sometimes the Holy Spirit is a little bit misunderstood, but he has some awesome roles. And I really loved, as we look through this passage, to think about the things that he does, because I think sometimes he's like third member of the Trinity, but he's not. He's with us always, and he has some awesome roles. It tells us in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." So the Holy Spirit is with us forever when we make that decision to trust Jesus. The Holy Spirit teaches us from John 14:26. "And the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of what I have said to you." That's Jesus talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. The Holy Spirit also guides us into truth from John 16:12-13. And he says he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears from the Father, because he has the mind of God, because he is God. And he also transforms us from 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplates the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with everlasting glory, ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so he's the one who transforms us as we grow in our maturity. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you the truth, who helps you see a passage you've read many times, and all of a sudden something clicks and it's something new. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes to us and teaches us that. Now, just to clarify, we don't need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we have Holy Spirit 1.0, and then as we grow a little bit, we get Holy Spirit 2.0, and so on. He comes to us when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. He comes to us in full. Now, what we may need to pray for is that we would yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, but he's already there. And so sometimes we might pray, Lord, give me more patience. But what we're really praying is, Lord, yield my flesh and my sinful nature to your Spirit so that he can take over. So we want to let our Holy Spirit lead, not our flesh. We want him to penetrate our thoughts, not our own inner monologue. And so it's like that maturity that we were speaking of. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, we become more transformed like Jesus. Galatians 5:16 tells us, so I say, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So when we walk in the Spirit, as we're transformed, then we get those things you've heard of, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the product of walking in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when, as we walk and we're transformed into his image, we exhibit these characteristics. And so it's the fruit that comes from that. So I think about how can we get our minds around this? And I thought about the game Whack-A-Mole from Chuck E. Cheese. And the goal of the game is you have a little spongy hammer, you put your money in, you have a little spongy hammer, and you are ready, and these little moles pop up, and your job is to bang them down. The quicker you bang them down, the more points you get. And so it's a fun game, and it's a time game, but you're constantly whacking down at the mole. And I thought, that's sort of how my flesh is. Like, I think I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, but all of a sudden, up comes this pride thing. So I got to let the Holy Spirit take over. Or up comes this control thing, or this vanity thing. And so jealousy, laziness, all kinds of things. And our job is to walk in the Spirit, be transformed by him, and let the sinful nature be whacked down. So we see in our second section that God's divine wisdom comes only from the Holy Spirit. So I would just ask you today, what areas are you having trouble surrendering to the Holy Spirit? Which little mole keeps rearing its ugly head in your life that you need to trust the Lord and hand over to him? What pushes your buttons? Maybe it's trust for the future. Maybe it's caring for an elderly parent or children that seem overwhelming sometimes. Maybe it's being selfish in marriage. I would ask you, what areas are you having trouble surrendering? Not rhetorical again. Think about that. What are the areas? There's areas where we all have weakness. You know, I think we're all wired differently, and it's like this kind of thing. Mine may be sort of being left out or trust for the future, but there are definitely areas where I have trouble just surrendering to the Lord's will and his Holy Spirit over mine. All right, as we look at our third section, we see that we can have the mind of Christ when we depend on him. And I love this because it's not a question mark. The passage doesn't end with like, we can have the mind of Christ? It's like, no, it says we have the mind of Christ. Let's look at the passage. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of Christ so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is kind of an amazing truth. Let's kind of tear that apart. Verse 14 talks about the person without the Spirit. Verse 15 talks about the person with the Spirit. So let's tear that apart. In some versions, it might say person without the Spirit. It might also say something like the natural man, or the person that doesn't have the Spirit of God. This person is the person that doesn't have Jesus Christ. This is the person who has not trusted in Jesus for their salvation. So there are certain things that can only be discerned through the Spirit. But the person with the Spirit has the mind of Christ. And so that's like a blow your mind kind of thing. Like, I have the mind of Christ. Maybe it would be more like I have access to the mind of Christ because I am Jesus Christ. I've accepted him and have the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Like I said, it's not a question mark. Like, he's not saying maybe you'll have the mind of Christ, or he's saying we have the mind of Christ? Question? No, we have it. We have access to it when we trust Jesus Christ. We can call on Jesus in every circumstance and in every situation. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us, which is an awesome thing to think about. The Holy Spirit is on call 24/7, so there's never a time when we don't have access to him. And so he will help us in times of trouble. I love from Psalm 91, it says, he will call on me and I will answer him. This is God speaking. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. So we have access to him. We can call on him in every situation. So I thought to myself, how can we practically have the mind of Christ? Like, what does that look like? And I just thought, you know, I think there's three things. And the first of those would be just through prayer. God has given us access to him, like I said, 24/7. We have access to him through prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. So this is one way that we can have the mind of Christ, is to call on him, to increase our prayer life, to be in communication with God all the time. It's such a gift that he's given us. In other religions, they have maybe different levels of things that they're trying to do, but God has given us access to him and his mind all the time. And that is a privilege and a gift that we have, that we can talk to him anytime about anything. The next thing is God's word. He's given us his word. I mean, we are here in America with a copy of a Bible in some translation, and you've got a computer that's got it on there, and you've got a phone that could have it on there, and we have different versions and different translations, and we have access to this word. And Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you think about, like, it's not a floodlight telling you the 5-year plan, but it's just enough light to get you through to the next thing. It's like a little lamp shining, and it can guide us. God's word can guide us and teach us all truth. And that's a great thing that you're here today, to dive in with other people and learn from his word and from others. Which takes me to the third part, is community, or being around other people who are like-minded. Now, a lot of time we talk about, you know, getting wise advice and wise counsel from other people, but it's important who you do that from, because you need to be around people who have the same reverence and love for God's word and prayer that you are aiming for. Because if you can get world's wisdom anywhere, on any corner, any television show, any commercial, but we want to get counsel and advice from community that thinks in a biblical manner. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. So these people, they're in it together, and they are full and wholeheartedly seeking the Lord. Those are the kind of people that you want to consult with. And I know just in my life, getting to be the prayer chairman, I get a front row seat to prayer requests of our leaders, and I see they have the mind of Christ, and they're praying for the mind of Christ. In situations that are hard, some of them have jobs, and some of them have people they're caring for, old and young, and people have different difficulties, and they're praying to have the mind of Christ, for God to reveal to them how to move forward. And it's such a beautiful thing to see how they are transformed by him, and they seek him, and they ask for his counsel, and we pray for one another. And it's such a sweet, sweet thing. So just in summary of our third section, we can have the mind of Christ when we depend on him. We have access to it. It's just a matter of if we use it or not. And so I would ask you, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord, do you act like you have the mind of Christ? Do you use it? What are tangible steps that you can take to increase that, to increase your oneness with the Lord? We talked about prayer, we talked about the Bible, or using his word, and we talked about others. Being spurred on by them. That's just that's a tangible thing. I don't want you to walk away with like a checklist of 50 things you have to do, but I think it's worth thinking about, like, what steps can I take to not lose my temper, or to not yell at my kids, or to not be prideful? Like, what are some things I can do to cling to the Lord that would help change and transform me? Maybe it's more time in your lesson. Maybe it's coming when you don't want to, or when it's bad weather. Maybe it's getting up earlier for prayer, but it's all of us, whether we are that mature believer that he's talking about or somebody who's brand new to the faith, every one of us can take steps to increase and to grow in our walk with the Lord. So as we close, I would just say that true wisdom can only be found with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's only one way. And that the God's wisdom and the world's wisdom are not the same. Now, this passage kind of reminds me of the children's book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And if you've read the book, it goes on, and it says if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. If he goes to get a glass of milk, he's going to want a straw so he doesn't get a milk mustache, and it goes on and on and on. And so I think about this passage because I think it's the book, it's kind of a chain of events. It's a string of things that are tied together. There's a certain order that goes through it. And I think about sometimes we want, okay, I want the mind of Christ, like I want that. But it's like the Bible tells us you can't have the mind of Christ without having wisdom, the wisdom of God. And you can't have God's true wisdom without the Holy Spirit. And the way you get the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is by trusting in Christ. So it's kind of like this chain of events also. We want the mind of Christ, but it starts with trust in Jesus Christ. Then we get the Holy Spirit. Then we can have God's wisdom. So it begins with Jesus. And just like Lucina talked about a few weeks ago, like what's the answer? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. So I would just ask you, we can always be growing and always take the next step. So be thinking about what can be my next step. As we conclude, I want to show you a picture of, you know, it's been raining, but this was a sunny day. You can't really tell, but there's a tree there that's about probably 10 feet tall. It's only like an inch in diameter. But my husband has had this desire to grow a tree from a seedling or from a acorn. Is that what they grow from? And so we had many, many that would grow up in our yard, and they would just be like a couple inches high, and he would tend to them, and he would so want them to grow. And we had even, like, sometimes different things would come. They just wouldn't quite take root. They would, one time, somebody, like, literally pulled it up and put it on our porch step. Like, why would you not want that tree to grow? I don't know. But he would try to nurture it and try to take care of it. Sometimes he'd put bricks around it so that, you know, they wouldn't mow it or weed eat it or whatever. But for whatever reason, four or five or six trees just got uprooted, and they couldn't grow into maturity. But now we have this tree here, and it is growing in maturity because it stayed firmly planted, firmly rooted. We tend to it and take care of it, and it is because of its being rooted and firmly planted, it continues to grow in its maturity. And we can have the same access to that. We have the access to God as we stay firmly rooted in his word and firmly planted in our communication with him through prayer. We too can have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you have given us all good gifts, and this being one of them. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't understand the gift of salvation, that they would come ask. Ask us, ask leaders. We want them to know that, Lord. And for each one of us who know that, pray that we would grow, that we would grow to maturity. We would take the next step. That we would be transformed to be like you, Father. And that we would not listen to the wisdom of the world, but that we would seek your wisdom, that we would surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit and to be more like you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.